Backing up this week, I've had one of those super big weeks. MCC sale, that's always a big highlight of our year. And sometimes I think we sometimes wonder why we go through all that effort, but I do believe there's a piece of it that is a part of our heart. Graduations. Some of you guys actually did graduate. Yeah, they made that move. And sometimes I wonder if you thought, is it worth it? Just wait till you get your doctorate. The message last week. If you did not hear the message last week, you should. You should. It's on tape in the library. It's on CDs in the library. It's on our website, both if you want to see it in a digital, as a TV kind of thing, or as a recording, an MP3. You could download it on your phone if you want to. What I find that in the last several weeks, while Steve and I have been sort of, we were sort of frustrated because we didn't have a sermon series guiding us. We sort of like to pull things together that way, but I think we've both been allowing the Lord to lead and weave things together. And as I think about this last week, the coming together of the MCC sale and the message from last week, and then this was in our plan to have this message this week, I think God has a message He's wanting to drive home. And the theme seems to be, let's follow Jesus. Okay. I don't know whose phone that was, but that was pretty good. I bet it doesn't happen again. I believe even the Lord has a purpose for that. I think so many times when we look through the New Testament, we think that the disciples had it all together, and of course they had Jesus right there in their presence, and they didn't have any of this monkey business going on that we often have going on in our own lives. But stuff was going on. And I think we have one of those snapshots in this passage that comes from Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28, because you have mommy coming. Can you imagine how mortifying that would have been to being James or John? Mommy comes to Jesus and asks for them to have positions of importance in Jesus' upcoming kingdom. And it was pretty big stuff. And it took the notice of the other 10. Because in one way or another, this woman was saying, my boys are important, and they followed you all this time. Now you must have a spot for them in your kingdom. Surely you do. And he asked them, can you drink? He asked the boys directly, can you drink this cup that I'm about to drink? And their answer is, we can. Of course, Jesus was meaning the persecution and the giving of their lives eventually because of the cause of Jesus Christ. Ironically enough, do you catch it? That James was the first of the 12 disciples to be killed because of the gospel. And John was the last. And he died a natural death. Isn't that interesting to read that back into this story and say, whoa, it was right here. And Jesus said it was going to happen. The question in the middle of this is, okay, so where's this greatness piece that they were talking about? And Jesus says, if you're going to be a servant, if you're going to be great, you need to be a servant first. Just as the Son of Man, Jesus, is a servant. Service. It's one of the pieces of the fabric of our Anabaptist background. It's one of those unique things that we take very seriously in our Anabaptist upbringing. And I know that many times when we talked about this aspect of service, we're reminded then again of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul talks about Jesus emptying himself of all the glory of the kingdom, all the glory of heaven, all the majesty of being the Yes. Lights are going out, phones are going off. All the majesty of the kingdom. And Jesus emptied himself. Can you imagine that? That the Son of Almighty God was willing to empty himself of all the grandeur of the kingdom to come down to earth for his mission to show the fullness of his love for each and every one of us. That's pretty cool. How often do we get to see that in our earthly situations? Someone who is really strikingly big doing something for someone else out of love. And that's the key piece. We see 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and Paul talks about this love. But if you don't have love, if you do all these wonderful things but don't have love, you're just a clanging cymbal, a resounding gong. But starting out from the sermon last week, where Ashley and Steve talked about knowing your why, they talked about believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God, and putting your faith in Him. That's your why. But what does your why move you to do? In other words, what does knowing your why change about you or me? And I believe this is what Jesus is showing us. The heart of Jesus Christ was the heart that came to earth. Not because he needed grandeur, he already had that. But he needed to demonstrate the fullness of what it means to love. It was knowing that fullness that took him to the cross. It was wanting to share that love that he communicated it in several ways to his disciples. I think of the heart of Christ when I see him on the hill above Jerusalem in Luke chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And he looks out over Jerusalem and says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" When we talk about this Jesus that loved us so much he was willing to go to the cross for our sins, I think it's hard for us as human beings to get a hold of that love. That love that drives one forward. Now, mommies might know some of it because you take care of little ones. And those little ones, well, they dirty diapers. But you still love them, right? Okay, there was a moment. And daddies, you take care of your sons, don't you? And I imagine each and every one of us has someone in our life that we might lay down our life for. We might actually lay our life between us and danger because we love them so much. And I believe that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 5 when he talks about that Jesus was willing to do that for us. I remember I was serving in a congregation when I had an elder struck by cancer, kidney cancer. And at that day, that's a long time ago. Oh boy, that was a long time ago now. I visited him one afternoon, and he said he wasn't feeling very well. And during the course of our visit, he got very nauseated and all of a sudden lost all his lunch right in front of me. Now, I don't know whether that would maybe do an ooh for you. It was a sort of an ooh for me. I loved that man. And I cleaned him up. Maybe you have people that you love that much. What I'm trying to get us a handle on is Jesus loves you that much that He was willing to clean up your life and give you an opportunity to shed all those sins. That's the heart of Jesus that allowed Him on that night that He was betrayed, on that last supper that He was with His disciples. He did something that no leader normally does. He made things right. He showed them something that they would remember and put in Scripture. He knew where He was going. He knew it was His last night. He knew what was going to happen. And He knew what He was about to do needed to be done. And so, and we see in John chapter 13 that just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew the time had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed the full extent of His love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from His meal, took off His outer clothing, this is in John 13, 1 through 17, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, are You going to wash My feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "You shall never wash My feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with Me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just My feet, but My hands and My head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has taken a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body then is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For He knew who was going to betray Him, and that's why He said not everyone was clean. When He had finished washing their feet, He put on His clothes and returned to His place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He asked them. "You call Me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I did not grow up with foot washing." That was never something we did. So when I became associated with a group that did, I had to sort of think about this a couple times. And maybe you're in that situation too. You're sort of wondering, so why do we do this anymore? Or should we stop doing this? Or maybe we should stop doing this and do something else instead. Brothers and sisters, we're going to invite you into some things, to think about some things this morning. And I'm going to invite Steve to come up first. He's my demo. I had the privilege... I'm sorry. My first opportunity washing feet came with my father-in-law. We had been called to a congregation up in Michigan. You're going to have to take those shoes off. And I had just been called as a pastor, and I was very green at it. Oh boy, was I ever. And this congregation did foot washing. And I didn't think much about it at the time. You know, okay, yeah, communion, foot washing, I can do that. Then as I realized, I had no idea. I'd never done it before. At all. Ever. And I decided that when communion came around Monday, Thursday at our church, that I had better be there for communion. And I had better be there for foot washing to find out. I mean, it's sort of bad if the pastor doesn't know what's going on and how to do these things. I asked my father-in-law if he would teach me how to do foot washing. So my father-in-law gets the towel and he gets it ready and he puts it across his lap and does that thing we do. And I looked in his eyes. And I'll never forget that look. And I was thinking about it during the song service and actually shed tears now that he's gone April 14. That my father-in-law, a strong man, a man of faith, who had brought forth my wife as a tender gift that I was able to share in her life, was then stooping down and taking my little feet, yeah, my father-in-law, knowing who he is, was willing to get my grimy little pods and wash them. Not just one, mine aren't quite as pretty as Steve's, but willing to wash my feet. And I watched him every step of the way. And as he finished and laid them down and we finished our foot washing, then he gave me a blessing. And I'll never forget that my father-in-law was the very first one that showed me the love, the care, the compassion, the heart of service. I'll never forget it. And that's why foot washing is much a part of my life. It's a part of my ministry. Because for me, it demonstrates a little bit better in my human circumstances the heart of Jesus. And you didn't grow up with it either, did you?
No. No.
How about you, Sher?
Why don't you get up here, Don? You better get those shoes out too. And I think one of the things I would say right away is foot washing is awkward. I mean, it's awkward being up here. It's awkward saying, man, do my feet stink a little extra today? And are they going to smell it? And it's like, I wish Ashley was up here instead of Don right now. This would be a lot better. I had somebody say one time that foot washing is too personal. I don't like it. And it was like, yeah, that's exactly it. It is personal. I remember leading a youth trip. I used to lead a junior high ministry, and we took this trip year after year up to Duluth, Minnesota with this organization called Youth Works, and the last night we would, as leaders, we would wash all of the youth's feet. It was just a tradition that this organization did, and it was to model the servanthood. And that as a leader, you're not greater than a student. And that was kind of easy, though. I mean, it's easier for me to wash Denver's feet because you're setting this example. But then when you do it to an adult, or the first time I washed someone's feet here, and it was a farmer, and I'm pretty sure they must have dropped something heavy on their big toe because it was purple and nail was kind of falling off. And I tried to about get out of it and switch to somebody else, but you're already there, right? It puts a new perspective on it. When you are stooping down and saying, I want to serve you. And it's kind of like the way that Christ serves us when He kneels down and washes our feet. I think it's a great representation of us being Christ's bride. And it's just like when I proposed to my wife and got down on my knee saying, I want to marry you, but I want to serve you. It's that same kind of thing, right? So we do it out of humility. We do it not to boast in that I've done this good works, but so that we can boast in the crucifixion of Christ, the cross of Christ, and who He is and what He's done and the example He gave us. So I embrace this. I embrace this whole act. Act of servanthood.
And it is. We're going to give you opportunity to share in this. We've got the foot washing opened up just like we usually do. The women on this side and in the library, and there's hand washing in case you can't get down and do that. There's hand washing for the women on this side, foot washing and hand washing for the men on this side, and also downstairs in the basement. I don't want you to feel that you have to. And if you don't want to, that's all right. We also have the alms out here. That is a part of who we are as a community of faith. We share with our brothers and sisters. Our alms offerings are used specifically to lift the loads of brothers and sisters in the church. The alms offering does not go outside the brotherhood of faith. But I want us to prepare ourselves a little bit. Now, so often you just find your best friend and you go off foot washing with your best friend. I want to challenge us a little bit this morning. I want you to look at someone in the eye and wash their feet. Maybe you don't agree with them on everything, and that's the person you should wash their feet. Maybe it's a person who's younger, much younger than you. And actually, I would nudge you this morning that the older of the two of you wash the feet first, and I'm nudging that because of Grandpa Nevin. I'd like to do that this morning because it was my elder that taught me how to wash feet. So that it becomes a time that is a worshipful time. A time where we're calling each other into a relationship that's deeper than where it's been before. Service is something that we do as the body of Christ organically so that we can start reaching beyond the body of Christ with a love that is truly Jesus. In other words, our evangelism, our reaching out needs to be powered with the why, knowing our why, and then doing it as He would do. I would like for you to open your hymnals to number 307. And as we go through this hymn, I would like you to think about that individual that's in this room right now that you would like to approach with this question. Will you let me be your servant? Let me be as Christ to you. May that I may have the grace to let our pilgrims on a journey, we are travelers on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. Shall we stand for the first verse again?